For the last portion, we're in Daniel chapter 6, and starting with verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And then verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in the upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, but because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
So you'll notice in your outline that the title over this portion is "Consistent to the End." He's not really done yet, though. We're only about halfway through the book. He's got more to go, but this brother, this saint, is consistent to the end. Oftentimes we say it's not how you begin, it's how you end. But it is how you begin, it is how you are in the middle, and it is how you are in the end. And that's what we had before us today with these three chapters. The beginning, the middle, and the end. There was a consistency of faith all the way through. So Daniel now, we had in chapter 1, the four, Daniel and his three friends. We had in chapter 3, the three friends, and now we have Daniel by himself in chapter 6. Daniel's probably in his early 80s at this point. So again, we said in the beginning that what we are reading, studying, and looking to the Lord for today is not for any particular age group. It is for all of us. So he's consistent to the end. In the chapter that we didn't read right before this, another thing is that this is the third monarchy, right? There was Nebuchadnezzar, there was Belshazzar, which we haven't read about, and now we have the Medes and Persians and this man Darius. So we talk about society changing, about cultures changing, about the times changing. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these men exhibited a faithfulness that was the same despite circumstances, situations, leaders, cultures, or society. We ought to be encouraged by that to emulate them. In chapter 5, when he speaks to Belshazzar, just to emphasize how he has been consistent, in chapter 1, he would say to the one who was appointed by the king, he'd say, I don't want to partake of the king's dainties. I don't want to partake of the wine. In chapter 5, he says to Belshazzar, he says, keep your gifts. I'll interpret the writing on the wall. I don't need your gifts. He wasn't impressed by the things down here. This was a man that truly had built up for himself treasures in heaven. He realized the corruptibility of everything down here. How temporary it was, how the thief breaks in and steals, how the moth, right? And he says, King, keep your gifts, keep your rewards, I don't need it. But it's also interesting, especially one of the words that he interprets in chapter 5 from the writing on the wall, the one, Tikal, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, thou art weighed in the balances. And this ought to be a challenge to every one of us here today. Weighed in the balances. God weighed this man, Belshazzar, in the balances. And you know what it was found? Wanting. He was wanting. And again, something that I mentioned with regard to the first study was Belshazzar knew. He had seen what Nebuchadnezzar had done. He had seen the pride in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. He had seen that Nebuchadnezzar was warned, and he didn't heed the warning. And in his pride, he was made to be as an animal for 7 years. He was out in the field eating the grass, and his hair became like feathers and his nails like the eagle's claws. And Belshazzar knew all of this, and yet, it didn't impress him. So Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances, and he was found wanting. I'm just wondering, you know, when we're weighed in the balances, do we give any regard to that in particular with the decisions that we make? In the last study, I didn't finish my thought about Christians being able to justify anything. And one of the brothers sort of finished my thought with regard to the chapter 3, how when they were told to bow down, you know, they could have bowed down with their body, but in their heart justify and say, my heart's not in it, but I'll just do this to save myself. I'll do this to save my family, whatever it was. But no, they would not compromise. But we can find reasons all the time to disappoint God. Don't forget, it's in his balances that we're being weighed. We're walking before an audience of one. Now, in this chapter, there's another challenge. In chapter 1, it was, he asked for 10 days. In chapter 3 that we just had, if there wasn't an immediate response, you're going to get thrown in the fire. And now there was 30 days that you pray to nobody else except for Darius. It's interesting that the men that were examining him, that were jealous of his position within the kingdom, they wanted to do something to get him dethroned, to get him knocked down. They wanted the power that he had, but they could find no fault in him. That sounds familiar, right? There was another one that they could find no fault in. We spoke about what our names are in the beginning. Brother Dave said, our name is Christian. We're like Christ. And that's what this man was, this man Daniel. They could find no fault in him. Just like his Savior who was to come, they could find no fault in him. But now the challenge is, you don't pray to anybody but Darius for 30 days. And the scripture that we read says that he went home and he shut the doors and he still prayed. No, he didn't shut the windows. He didn't shut the doors. He did as was his custom. As was his custom, somebody just mentioned about how important it is to have good habits. to have good customs. It says of the Lord Jesus that he went into the temple as was his custom. Do we have good habits? Do we have a day that we start the right way, a day that we end the right way, a day that when we sit down with the food that we're going to partake of where it involves giving thanks? Do we have good customs? This man had a good custom, and it didn't matter what he was being told that was against his God. He went home and he left the window open, as was his custom, and three times a day he prayed so that everybody could see him. You know, in chapter 5, he had a lot to say to Belshazzar. It seemed like he was very perturbed with Belshazzar. He couldn't wait to say things to Belshazzar. But it seems like he had a little bit better relationship with this Darius. And when Darius finds out that he had been tricked into this, he feels really bad, and he's trying to think of how to get out of throwing Daniel into the lion's den. And they remind him that the law can't be changed. This is how it has to be. And he does that. And he's sorry to Daniel. You can hear it in the things that he says. And Daniel really has not much, if anything, to say. Not much, if anything, to say. But it says that the king later on says he believed in his God. It says not only that they could find no fault in him, but it says that he was faithful. Daniel could have done what we just spoke about, could have been done in chapter 3, right? They could have bowed with their body but said, in my heart, I'm not really bowing. Daniel could have shut the doors, could have shut the windows. He said, I'm still going to pray, but not openly. I know they're looking for me. Daniel did not camouflage his Christianity. Daniel was true. He knew that he was walking before an audience of one. And he knew that God would still see him praying if the windows were shut. But he knew that God would be pleased with him if he kept those windows open. And he had the faith, he had the confidence that his Lord, his God, was able. Just like those three young men in chapter 3. And so he prays with the windows open. He would not camouflage his Christianity. I think that's all I have. Lord, help us.
Amen. Perhaps, brethren, in the third reading, we can get some help from the brethren as far as these godly qualities that were found in Daniel. Just the excellent spirit, faithful, and no fault. It was mentioned in the introduction. Then perhaps we can move forward to the thought of a prayer, as we were exhorted and heard from Brother Doug. It wasn't like the Pharisee prayer that everybody look at me, that he was one that will refuse to change the custom, that he always approached prayer. And what does it mean to us to be consistent in our prayer life? Because Daniel was one. And the third part of it, maybe we can go to the den of the lions and see how their mouth was shut. Because we have an enemy who goes around as a roaring lion. And this is a most practical lesson as a roaring lion. Maybe lions roared, but more than that they couldn't do because of the God of Daniel. So perhaps we can spend some time on these wonderful qualities that this chapter brings before us of Daniel himself.
I think all of this started with Daniel's personal character that got him into the situation before the king. We see in verse 2 that Daniel was one of the top three men in the Medo-Persian Empire working for the king as a bureaucrat. And it says that these princes or satraps had to render an account to him who should be in all the kingdom, it says, to whom these satraps should render account. In other words, they were answerable to Daniel. And there's no doubt that Daniel probably kept their toes to the fire when it came to graft and corruption and all of this, right? They couldn't slip anything and take away from the king's kingdom. And the king knew about this, right? He knew Daniel's character. That's why he was so sad when he heard got caught in this issue of putting Daniel in the den. So it was his personal qualities, his personal character of honesty and uprightness before God and man, which got him into this place. Notice in verse 13, that his accusers, when they speak of him, they said before the king, "That Daniel, you know that guy? You know that guy, Daniel, the guy, the weird guy?" It was really a slight upon Daniel's character. But that tells me also that Daniel had a character. He had a testimony, an upright testimony, that Daniel, the one everybody talks about, you know, that Daniel. And this, I think, is really the source. Some have suggested verse 13, where they say that Daniel was because he was Jewish, sort of anti-Semitism a bit. It may be, but probably more just his plain character, that Daniel.
But I was wondering also, Brother Brian, in terms of the position that Daniel had at this time, it was not anything here that Daniel aspired to in the sense of, let me make a name for myself. It was a matter of the character that you're speaking of and the impress that was upon him as one who pleased his God, that God would graciously move him through these circumstances where he gets favor from the king, rather than him, as it were, looking for something for himself. So it challenges us as to what kind of character we display today. Do we aspire to be known, to be made much of? Or are we allowing God, by the Spirit of God, through our personal testimony, to give evidence to the world as to how distinctly different we are from them?
Could we also follow up that in verse 4? It says that he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And if we have that same attitude in our jobs, it is almost inevitable that administration is going to promote us and so on without us seeking it. If we are simply faithful doing our jobs, something similar would happen to us.
I was wondering if the character that Daniel had here, if we don't see them as the same when he was a young man. Because so often we kind of divide Daniel, you know, we say that he was such and such, and that he's a young man, in the middle age, and now as an older man. But I believe that what he was as a young man is what he is as an older man. And so often, you know, we change as we go through. We aspire for certain things as we go through. And so at the end, can't be spoken of very well. But this is not what we see with Daniel. He was whatever he was in an older man, if we go. He was faithful. His heart was towards God as he went through. Those who looked on him, the kings, knew of his character. And so as a young man, what his character was, the king there looked at him as that as well.
And I think also what we need to keep in mind is that the change of administration that have taken place in the chapter. It is no longer now the Babylonian, the head of gold, which characterized the empire of the king himself, whomsoever he would, he slew, and whomsoever he would, he kept alive. It was an absolute dictatorship all the way. That's what characterized that empire. Now you have a different empire, a different administration. Now where the rule of law is the character of the empire. And we need to keep that in mind today. Because Babylon might have come to an end in its domination in chapter 5, but Babylon did not end, because you read again about it in the book of Revelation. But what we see here is the idea of the law the rule of law. And today, there is much, because just like any time, it is the rule of law. And we get sometimes deceived by that, because there was a law that was put on the books. The whole idea is this. We see Satan as a roaring lion, but I still see him there also as a serpent. He sneaked that law in. And we need to keep that in mind, because Christians sometimes get so involved in the law and changing the law and reversing the law. It's only one law that we obey, that is the law of Christ. That's mentioned in Galatians. So let's not get entangled with that. That's, again, the background, the global picture of what's going on where Daniel is. The impressive thing about him, this man, as I said earlier, he ran to empire. Again, the great position. Wherever the Lord have placed us in a secular work, this is a mission field, dear saints of God. And you know what the good thing about it? They pay you for it. That's where you get in contact with people that usually you don't get in contact with if you're not. So it's an opportunity to witness for God. And throughout the life of Daniel, whether it be Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuch, whether it be the king of Babylon or anybody else, or now the king of the Mede, his witness for God was the same. His integrity in his function, in his work, in his daily work. Now imagine if they, I'm going to use myself, get the FBI, get the CIA, get the KBG, get the Mossad, what is the British one, the M6? And digging in my files. Digging in my computer. Digging on everything that you have. They did that with Daniel. And they could not find anything. They could not find anything. Not, I'm not talking about the spirituality here. That's just doing his job. Doing his job right. The man didn't take a day sick that he didn't need to take. He didn't sneak out from his work and just took a walk around and claim. He didn't open his Bible and read while he was working. And if his boss yelled at him, he claimed being a martyr because they persecuted him. He did his job. If he was paid for 40 hours or for 24 hours, he worked. That is integrity. That is integrity, and that speaks louder than anything. It's not a matter of devotion to God. It's a matter of integrity in walking before the world in a way that you could not find anything concerning his work. In a time where the law was the dominating factor, and we're going to look at that to see how that even is very dangerous when we get entangled with it.
Did he break the law?
Not when it comes to the things of God. Not when it comes. We're always exhorted to subject ourselves to authorities, but I think we heard it earlier, God should be obeyed first. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the matter of faith and belief in God, there is no room for us to go in obedience to these things. We stand against these things. I just want to say this, that there are these three features. The Spirit, when you look into that word, it speaks about the kind of meekness that was seen in Daniel. He was such a meek man that he has all the power that he available for him, but you never see him resisting and fighting for his own rights because he was a meek man. The second thing, it seems to me that, as we have discussed, the faithful aspect of things. Every time in the scripture you recognize something is committed, it is always on the line of faithfulness, even in divine things. When you go to 2 Timothy, that what he's telling Paul telling Timothy, commit unto faithful men, those that are faithful, trustworthy. David, Daniel was known before the king that he was trustworthy. And I think Brother Doug brought it very nicely before us. When there is these features in us, there is once again the thought of conformity to the master himself, because there was no fault in him. When Pilate was talking about Christ, three times he presented before the people, I find no fault in this man. And here is a man, a faithful man like Daniel, has the same words recorded of him, that there was no fault in him. So these are the kind of character this man has. And perhaps again, brethren, for time's sake, move us into the custom, the habit, the consistency that was found in the life of Daniel to always enter into the presence of God in full dependency upon him.
There's a nice little connection with verse 10 and Daniel's daily custom to pray three times with what we find in Psalm 55. In Psalm 55, we get in verse 16 and 17, "As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord, that is, Jehovah shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Right? We get the three prayer times a day that the godly Jew would have. But I like that connection. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. He will hear the cry of my voice." I don't doubt that this psalm was before Daniel when he had his daily prayer time here of three prayers a day toward Jerusalem. We don't have to pray directionally as believers, John chapter 4. But for a godly Jew, they pray towards Jerusalem three times. I'm sure that this thought was in his heart. Even despite the king's edict, "The Lord will hear my prayer, my cry, and he will deliver me." No doubt. But what an important thing for us practically, I think it's already been stated, to have a daily time with the Lord. It's so important to keep that link, keep that connection with God in prayer.
So he did not pray after.
So it's not directional, Brother Brian. You're absolutely right. But I think the mention of Jerusalem here is very significant. Because it definitely tells us that where Daniel's heart was. Well, if you notice in the scripture, the very beginning of the book of Genesis, there was that Babylon, that one was mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And then we see the story of this giant, Abraham, coming out of Babylon and refusing even to settle as rich as he was. Why? Because he was looking forward to that city that does have the foundations, that wonderful new Jerusalem. It's the same case here in Daniel. It's the book of Daniel is a book of two cities. Yes, they were in Babylon. But these mighty men of faith had their hearts in the right direction, where Jerusalem, where the center of Babylon was the king, was the idolatry, was things that would dishonor the Lord. But what Jerusalem stands for is where the Lord is the center of things there, the center of desire.
But there was a challenge, the directional challenge also, and yet it goes with a lot of faith. In 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon prayed, he said, "Lord, if you allow your people to go into captivity, if they will pray towards this temple." So for the Jew, the direction in which they pray was towards Jerusalem, towards a temple that was a promise. He said, "Then hear thou from heaven an answer." So there was the hope in 2 Chronicles 7 that praying towards there was going to be the answer. But for Daniel, what became very challenging. At this time, the temple would have been destroyed already. And so in spite of the temple being destroyed, he continued to pray as he always did towards that place.
It just the matter of what Daniel was living in Babylon City. He was living in Babylon City, but he was living for another city. It's not what the city you're living in or what the administration you're under. It is what city you're living for and what administration you honor. And in that case, we see the matter of dependent, that is expression of prayer. It's not the first time we read about Daniel prayer. In chapter 2, the first student prayer meeting, Daniel was going to be killed with everybody else because nobody could tell the king in chapter 2 the dream or the interpretation of it. Daniel called his friend and they have a prayer meeting. Young men, far away from everybody, far away from their country, but they know what it is to depend on God. In a world today that exalt man and that make man does not need anybody, prayer meeting is neglected. Prayer meeting is not important. People are willing to stand up and speak. Very rarely people are willing to pray. How many showed up? I'm going to be very blunt here. Showed up for the prayer meeting today, and I'm speaking to myself. Mm. But how many people are showing for the Bible study? Mm. But this is really dependent on God. And what does he do? He come in, and as his custom, as we have heard, bow on his knees 3 times a day, and he prays, and he praises before the God, and he makes his supplication. This is a man who knows what it is to depend on God. Mm-hmm. And here are these guys have decided to come to attend the prayer meeting. It's really good. They said, well, let's go on to the prayer meeting. So they sat under the window and they heard the man praying. It's a wonderful thing to hear a man prayer. And they, for the first time in their life, attended the prayer meeting. And they have heard the man praying. What must been, I mean, I'm sure they kind of like write down everything else and ran to the king with it. But the idea of dependent, that is a characteristic of prayer. In a time, you cannot depend on the king, even if you are his best friend. You cannot depend on the law, even if you think the law is going to protect your civil rights and your religious freedom and your ability to express yourself or the freedom of expression. You cannot depend on that. But you could always depend on the living God.
Difference.
Just 1 second. You were saying about Jerusalem, where God's interest is, where the interest of Christ is. So we need to bring, and I know we're giving inferences to it, but it's the truth of the assembly. The assembly is the place where God's interest resides. And Daniel was an assembly man. The question is, how many of us our assembly personnel? You made mention, Emil, about the prayer meeting. How many of us value the importance of being together with the brethren on the occasions like Daniel would have an interest in assembly things, God's interest? How many of us do? It's a very sad day in which we find ourselves, that the example of Daniel's interest in what interests God should be the same thing with us. What interests Christ should be the predominant and prevailing thing with us.
Brother Bunny.
We may wonder why they went to this prayer meeting, Brother Emil. But it was to catch him praying. Because it says before, you can't ask anything else of anyone except you. But he went because, I just thought that so often we don't realize that the unbelievers are watching us as to what we say and how we live. But the question I have, is there a difference between in verse 12? Because there are two things we see of Daniel. He prayed and he gave thanks. Is there a difference between them? Because so often we lump everything as prayer.
I would say this, brother, just before I attempt to answer a little bit, I would like to suggest why Jerusalem as well. It is the city where God chose to place his name. And if there is any valid for our prayer, it is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes it great. But as far as prayer and giving thanks, prayer is perhaps he was praying for different needs, maybe for the situation, that God is the all-knowing God, knows what's going to take place. But it is always said, it is always good for the believer to ask, but to give thanks. Because giving thanks is proclaiming before God that the need has been already met. Whatever way God will meet it, it's his sovereign choosing. But the reality of the giving thanks with the prayer is that the need has been met. And you give thanks in anticipation to that. So that's why he was consistent with praying and giving thanks. But I want to say a word for our dear sisters. There was another sister that, in one sense, the scripture doesn't record she prayed daily 3 times. But the scripture records to us that day and night in fasting and praying. And that is Anna. You go to Luke chapter 2. So it is not a practice of a brother only, dear sisters. But it is also the practice of spiritual sisters that have a desire to be dependent upon the blessed God and to have that confidence. You see, in the previous portion, it was serving and worshiping. They had access to God. In this portion in Daniel, it is praying, and chapter 9, it's confession. He has access to God. And in these two matters, worship and praying, in the book of Hebrews exhorts us, whether in Hebrews 4 or in Hebrews 10, to have that confidence to enter in. And brethren, let's have this confidence in the presence of a living God.
Neither do we pray, Brother John, when there are adverse circumstances. Because so often when there are adverse circumstances, that's when we decide to pray. One is sick. One has lost their jobs. That's when you see prayer meeting is flourishing. But here what we find is Daniel, this is what he did. That was his life. He prayed all the time. If we want to say morning, noon, and night, that's when he prayed. So it was not circumstances that caused him to start to pray, but because of what he always did, or gave thanks.
Brother Andrew and Brother Tony has a comment.
Go ahead. Yeah, just to elaborate your point again, John, the dispensational aspect of towards Jerusalem, which was proper at that time. When the lady, the woman in John 4, when the Lord began to touch her conscience, she got very religious all of a sudden. And she said, wait, we worship at this mount. You say Jerusalem's the place you ought to worship. The Lord said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For us today, we've access by one spirit unto the Father. We go into the holiest. We go into the throne of grace. We have that access into the sanctuary, and we address God as Father, and we pray to the Lord Jesus. That's the proper order for today. And David, you've spoken about collective prayer, but what really underpins collective prayer is individual prayer, and that's something we need to be exercised about. Daniel didn't open the windows here and start something. The windows being opened, it was the practice, the bent of his life. And as he did aforetime, and Emil's pointed out how as a young man, he adopted a good patterns, good practice, and that's what we need to see.
Go ahead, Brother Tony.
Yeah, Brother Andrew said what I was going to say, that the emphasis here is that he was in his house. And I think perhaps the prayer meetings are affected by the prayer in our homes, or not the prayers in our homes.
I also think that in terms of your question, Bunny, about prayer, is it not true, though, John, in your response, that prayer is still the umbrella of all? Worship is prayer. Thanksgiving is prayer. Supplication is prayer. Intercession is prayer. They're all prayer. They cover that umbrella. Now, Paul talks about in Philippians, he says, be careful about nothing but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. They all come under that. So that prayer is not a separate entity from supplication or from worship, but that it's all covered under that umbrella.
But don't you think, Brother David, that it is specific here?
Yes.
That he prayed, and it's not a matter of he prayed giving thanks. That's not how it's written. But he prayed and he gave thanks, which there is a connection there, which shows me there must be two thoughts. That's two thoughts there, but I just thought of
it. Okay. Yeah, we'll discuss it further after this meeting. Go ahead, Brother Sam.
Maybe this is for another conference, but in reality, if you look at Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 does say, therefore I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and so on. So there's a distinction. But prayer is obviously an umbrella term. But there is, if you want to get technical, there is a distinction between them.
I'd just like to mention something in connection with Jerusalem and this matter of prayer. You know, it's interesting, it was said that, Brother Bunny mentioned that sometimes we only pray earnestly when there's a critical situation. But I think ever since the time of the Gentiles began, when they were taken into captivity, it has been a continual critical situation. And I think we have to realize that today. You know, we get our little comfort zones and we feel like everything's okay for a few minutes, but really, ultimately, the church is in ruin. It's a critical time always. Daniel knew this in his heart. He knew that every day, I need to pray. Israel is in a bad state. Here we are captives in a foreign land. Jerusalem lies in ruin. It's a mess. Daniel knew the conditions. He realized this. Nehemiah later prays in a very similar way. Daniel confesses in just the next couple chapters how ruinous the condition is, and he's part of it. I think we really need to wake up. And just because we live in a little comfortable America, we shouldn't pretend that everything's fine. Our brothers and sisters are suffering miserably in other lands as we sit here in comfort. I think we need to really realize that prayer needs to be a continual matter, an urgent matter. We live in a war zone. The meeting room is not a bedroom. We're not sleeping there. We're to be on our knees. We're to be urgent. We're to be motivated. We're to be directed. We have a sense of that we are living in the enemy's land. He's not resting when we rest. When we sleep, he's not sleeping. He's at work. He's deceiving. He's trying to manipulate the people of God, as we see. He's trying to destroy the testimony. We need to be urgent in this matter of prayer.
But the prayer is a matter of, sorry, John. The prayer is a matter of really communication and communion. When we start thinking of it that I'm going to go to ask when I need something, and if I don't need anything, I really don't have to. But if it's a matter of relationship, how did Daniel have experienced that early on? How did he know the mind of God concerning the image that the king have seen? How did he know the mind of the Lord concerning the restoration or what will happen in the end in chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12? It was through the time of prayer. So it's a matter of communion, because the secret of the Lord are with them that fear him. How do you know anything about the Lord? Through, without having time in his presence to communicate and to commune with him. In a day to day where life is very, very fast, everything is just very quickly. We have no time for anything. Well, we do. I mean, how many times we spend looking at things or listening to things that have no value for us spiritually or even professionally? Look at your screen on your phone and see how many hours your screen time was. And how many of those minutes were really for any professional purpose or for spiritual purpose? But the time to sit in the presence of the Lord and commune with him, to get his mind in everything, to get his mind, what should I do? How do I do anything? To depend on him in everything. It's a matter of communion, really, more than the matter of just asking for something. Because again, it limited so much. Sure, we could ask. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. But that relationship, that deepened relationship, which gives character, it gives integrity, and it gives courage. Here is a man throughout all his life. It doesn't matter who is the administration, what is the circumstances, the courage of the integrity. Because he was always in connection with the living God. Sorry, John.
Go ahead, Brother.
This idea of thanksgiving is an affirmation of the sovereignty of God. It says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Very often, we have to be very honest with ourselves, the opposite of thanksgiving is complaining. And we find ourselves complaining about our circumstance, complaining about our arrangements and where we are and what we want, and we are forgetting that thanksgiving is the affirmation of our recognition of God's sovereign work in us.
Yeah. And in the same chapter, just to bring us to the last part, there is that verse, pray without ceasing. And this is the attitude of the life of the believer, is to pray without ceasing, to follow the steps of the Lord, lifted up his eyes toward heaven, and he prayed. And how wonderful that we can enjoy this privilege. But with the prayer also, it gives rest and peace for the soul to face the circumstances. And I'm wondering, dear brethren, if we can, for the next 10 minutes, get into that lion's den and to see the complete peace and the restfulness that this man that is dependent upon God, even in the lion's den, he was in complete peace.
Would you see it in contrast to the restlessness of Darius?
Yes.
Because he was restless, while Daniel is at absolute peace in the midst of the circumstance.
Because Darius could not change the law. but there is a God. That's what Daniel told them. There is a God who could change the nature of the beast. You know what's fascinating? In the first chapter, Daniel refused to eat. You know what's in the sixth chapter? The lions refused to eat. Here is a God who is in complete control. Darius tried very hard, and they cornered him. He could not do anything. He himself, again, that's a characteristic of the law, was bound by the law that he signed. He got deceived. Well, you know, let's unite the nation. Again, the same thing. The same idea of having a statue. Let's have everybody confirm. We're all going to pray to you, King. Well, it sounds good. He couldn't get himself out of it. And what does he do to the nature of the beast? He could not change that. There is a God. That's why I think in that chapter especially speaks about God as the living God. A God who is the creator, who's in control of the circumstances, and Daniel was at rest. If the lions ate him, fine. If the lions didn't eat him, John, I don't think they even roared. Because he said, my God sent his angel and shut their mouths.
No, Satan roars. But they didn't roar. We thank God. There is a brother, is someone to say something? Loud a little bit, please.
We start with an open door or open window so that people see that Daniel prayed. And Darius know that very well. But we see that the prayer and the open window lead to saving the whole kingdom of Babylon. What happened here is Daniel opened the window, and the Lord shut the mouth of the lion. Daniel obeyed the Lord. And Darius here, it's very unique that the king saw Daniel's life, but he wanted to see the God of Daniel. That's why himself went to the den and sealed the den with his stamp. I want to see his God. What his God can do. He said that your God will save you. But I want to see that. Nobody will alter that. I want to see it. And when he opened, he knew that for fact, his God saved them. Daniel showed his life to Darius and the kingdom. People don't like it. They want to kill him. People love it. And they want to save him. And one more thing, that when the Lord shut the mouth, the hand of the lion sat still. Because any lion is about 2,000 pounds, you just stand on anybody. The hand of the lion bring the person down, and then the mouth starts. But it's amazing that Darius say that your Lord save you from the hand of the lion, from the mouth of the lion.
Regarding the peace that he had, I think maybe we get a hint. Towards the end of verse 22, it says, for as much before him innocence was found in me. And we mentioned about names. Well, Daniel's name seems to never be changed. And it's God as my judge we talked about. And so Daniel was living through this chapter still as if God was a judge. So if he broke the law of the land, he didn't care because God was the judge. And he was innocent before God as judge. And so this would give any one of us peace. I think for myself, at least, and for a lot of us, when we don't have peace, it's because we're afraid of God's eyes of fire or the judgment that should be on us for the sin that we're living in. And so we should be encouraged to live as if God is our judge and not care about anything else around us. It's amazing that these are the first words of Daniel. He never went to the king after the edict was signed. He never went there in verse 16 and pleaded for his life. It wasn't until the door was opened again he said, my king live forever, my God.
You know, the word tells us that things are written for our learning. And when learning takes over, it seems ignorance goes automatically. God in this conference is saying to us all that he is able. Saints of God, prayer works every time. what God did yesterday, he can do it today. Because undoubtedly, he is the unchanging God. And there is a strong possibility that in this conference, there is a sister, a brother, and you find yourself in the lion's den. And the enemy would have you to believe that you might as well give up. You're wallowing in self-pity. Your God has not changed. And right in the middle of your prevailing circumstances, God wants you to appreciate the fact that he is in control and it's meant for your glory. God is still able to deliver. And some of us are having physical challenges, spiritual challenges, emotional challenges, social challenges, and all the alleys we can think of. But don't forget to remember, God is able, and prayer works every time. Let's pray without ceasing. And let's also be reminded that God's ears are consistently open to the cries of his own. He is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Brethren, in the name of Jesus, have faith in God. And don't allow the enemy to make you believe that because of the prevailing circumstances, the reality of the lions and the reality of the heat that is made 7 times hotter, that you should just throw your hands in the air and call it a day. Don't allow him to make you think that you can't cry out to God. It's in those situations that you can cry out to God, and he will hear that cry and manifest his supernatural powers.
I think the expression innocence was found in me. I wonder if there is not the matter of Daniel's integrity that's coming to the surface here. And it is integrity not that he mustered up, but he says this innocency is the assessment of God. It's not my personal assessment, it's what God assesses. The Apostle Paul talks about having a conscience void of offense before God and man. And I think we need to be able to aspire to this kind of character where there is that which that is never an accusing conscience, but rather that which is able to set us right in the presence of God and also in the presence of men, in the presence of the brethren.
Don't you have a comment?
Yeah, I was thinking of the in the verse 23, in the verse 22, O King, I have done no hurt. In the verse 23, and no man of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. I'd like to connect that to the fact that then peace was going to be multiplied unto the kingdom. I was thinking of the fact of these den of lions as a place of death. And Daniel, in a sense, he is delivered by God, where Darius could not deliver him because the law restricted that, the laws of men. But Daniel was delivered. The power of the enemy was annulled there. And he's brought forth in the power, if you would, of resurrection. And now it is because he believed in his God. And I wonder if sometimes the shortness of our faith and our belief in God impacts how God works in us. Not that there's any lack on his part, but it clearly says here that one of the defining points was that he believed in his God. Amen. And he comes up out of this scene of really what would have is death in that sense. But now there's no hurt to him. And from this event, King Darius is the one who writes unto all the people. And we see how the grace of God is extended through even this event of the faith of Daniel. Because now he writes to all that dwell in the land, the people, the nations, and languages, peace be multiplied unto you. What a wonderful thought that how God gives us this picture in the Old Testament of the work of Christ, even in where the enemy would be like a raging lion. But now he cannot touch God's anointed as seen in this picture of Daniel. And out of this if you would, this picture of resurrection and the power of it, peace can be multiplied to all those who, like Daniel, believe in his God.
Brethren, one is thankful for the studies that were before us, and we're thankful for a faithful man like Daniel, that every time he has uttered about who was behind such a work, he always pointed to the Lord God. And may it be that it will be the same thing with us. Whatever experience we might face in life, to know that we have a blessed God who enabled us and helped us through these difficult circumstances. Perhaps we can call out a short hymn and stand up. And after that, we will have a word of ministry to 5:25. This meeting should be concluded, just to make some further announcements and then go to have supper together. So perhaps someone have a short hymn, and then it is time for a word of ministry.